Why don't we start with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin this morning. So let's unite our hearts and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the just way that you have invaded each one of our lives and brought us to faith in Jesus Christ and united us to him as his new covenant people. And we thank you that you have enriched us with all the blessings that the New Testament tells us that we have, from justification and sanctification to adoption and our inheritance in the age to come, all in Christ. And Father, we know that right now you have left us here on earth to fulfill a mission, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in a hostile world to the ends of the earth, so that we would be able to make disciples of all nations, and that the new covenant community would have people from every tongue, tribe, and nation of the earth. Lord, we confess that we are not as zealous for this as we ought. We confess that we are ignorant in some ways as to what your scripture teaches. Father, we confess that we have not been as active as we should be in this, but we want to grow. And so we pray that you would, through the word, by the Spirit, help us to grow in not only our understanding of what your word teaches on missions, but also in our passion, in our hearts, and zeal for the cause of missions, and also in our active participation in that cause. Lord, we pray that we'd look back at Cow Creek Church in years to come and see how you have created within our church a culture that is shaped by the Great Commission. And so we just pray that you would do this even through this class, that it would be one part of that, one part among many. And so we just commit our time to you now and ask this for the glory of Christ in his name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, welcome. This is an adult discipleship class on the subject of missions, or global missions, world missions. This is, as I mentioned before, the only adult class that we're going to offer this trimester, simply because we want the whole church to be established on the same foundation when it comes to this issue. And so the goal of this class is to just begin to provide basic biblical teaching that would really establish us in what the scripture teaches on the subject of missions. There's a lot that is out there on missions that is unbiblical and leads people astray. And so we want to really ground us upon the word in this matter. The goal of this first session is really to address some introductory issues. So this class today is going to be about introductory issues to the subject of missions. More specifically, just to give you a little bit of an overview, I'm going to be opening the class by laying out the vision for missions here at Cow Creek that we as the elders want to establish. And then secondly, I'm going to be explaining the purpose of this discipleship class within that vision. And then Ben's going to get up, because Ben and I will be co-teaching this class. And he's going to spend the majority of the class, first of all, giving an overview of what the class is going to look like, laying out some of the most important definitions that we're going to need to have in common, also then talking about the current state of global missions, and then what our motivations for missions are and what the hindrances for missions are. And then finally, Ben is going to just close with some other applications. So that's what this first class is going to look like. A little bit of me, a lot of Ben, and in everything, the Bible. So let me just start by spending a little bit of time talking about our vision for missions here at Cow Creek. I wanted to come up and talk about this as one of your pastors. And this is something that we have been working through and talking over, not only as a pastoral team, but also with our missions team. And so we're in the process right now. Ben is taking up the bulk of the labor, and then we are in the process of, we interact on this project as elders with him, but we're in the process of trying to write a missions policy for the church. And I think this is important because it's going to provide some direction for us in a number of areas pertaining to missions. And in that document, we have a section that's going to be titled Vision for Missions at Cow Creek. In other words, what is sort of our plan to develop and cultivate a healthy biblical approach to global missions? And I think this section is going to really reflect the leadership of the church's plan for guiding our church going forward to participate in missions in a way that is both biblically faithful and effective, Lord willing. And so I just want to start this class by walking through what we have to this point in that section of what will be our missions policy at Cow Creek. First, our vision for missions, it's going to say, is to preach and teach the good news that God will redeem a people for his name unto his glory from all people groups of the world. And so we believe that the primary means through which God is going to equip us and instruct us for every area of our Christian life is the Word. We are to long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it we might grow up with respect to our salvation. So given that, because of that, we want to teach and preach the Word regarding missions, regarding, as it says, this good news that God is going to redeem a people for his name unto his glory from all peoples of the world. And so we're committed to that, to ministering the Word in this area. We've already done some teaching on missions. We taught a sermon series on missions. Now we're teaching this class. We're going to have multiple things like that. We're also going to recommend good resources to you to read so that over time the Word is going to be sanctifying us in this area. And that's what this class is part of. It's going to be part of that process of teaching, which is what we're committed to doing here at Cow Creek. Second, our vision for missions is to shepherd the entire church body to be missionary senders. In other words, we want our church to be sending missionaries and that everyone in the church would share a common mindset and passion for that purpose. Missionary senders communicate faithfully, pray earnestly, care wholeheartedly, give generously, and worship passionately as they see God glorifying himself amongst all the people groups of the world. That's what our statement is going to say. And so in short, our prayer is that God would, and I've used this language before, it might be a little bit worn out in our context, but I think it can be a good terminology. It's our prayer that God would create a culture in our church. In other words, it's not something that we have to think about. It's just becomes the way that we operate, the way that we think and the way that we do, a culture of missions, that we would be a church that is thrusting out, sending out people to participate in the cause of missions. And that's what we want to see become a more and more natural part of our church. And so we're continually thinking through ways that we can facilitate that, both through the preaching and teaching, but also through the structures of our church life. So that's why we have things like last summer we did dispatches from the front videos, which are sort of like, you know, little glimpses into what's going on in the front line. Coming up in soon, we're going to have members of our congregation, the Doomers, who actually were on the field, come and share about what their experience was. And things that they learn and encourage us to understand what missions entails and what it requires and what it's about. And this class is, again, part of that, trying to shepherd the church along, guide the church along with respect to missions. Third, our vision for missions is to send out and support those who are called and equipped both to preach Christ and plant churches among people groups where the church is not established, and to strengthen existing churches among people groups where a local church already exists. So you see that sending out missionaries is what we want to be doing, not only to unreached people groups, but also as we did with Kristen, to send her to be a support to existing churches and to help them to continue to expand in their area. One of the interesting things about our missions booth display right now on Ukraine is if you go and look at it, you'll see that the Doomers have put out all these cards that show you places in the Ukraine where there is no known current gospel witness at all. And that's in Ukraine. And so this is what we want to see the church in Ukraine continue to expand out and reach those places with the gospel. So we don't just want people. This is what is easy to do, to pray and to give to missions. We also want to be a sending church. We want people to think of being senders and also to consider whether God would call us to go. And we also want people to be equipped to understand what it means to go. In other words, there has been probably a negative trend within the subject of missions and evangelicalism to just basically call everyone in the church to go, and anyone who says they want to go, they're putting them out there. And actually, that's caused more harm than good, because not everyone should be going. Not everyone is qualified for that. If you reflect upon who the early church sent out, they sent out people that were particularly gifted and qualified for that role. And so that's part of what we want to do, is we want to help people understand what we're sending people out to do, who should be going out to do it, and then identifying and encouraging people to actually consider going, and then helping them and equipping them to do it. And that's part of what this class is about, is to begin to lay that groundwork so we can all be on the same page with respect to those things. All right, so that's our vision, just encapsulated down for missions that will be reflected in our missions policy. That's what we as elders want to be working towards in our body. More specifically, what is the purpose of this class in terms of specific goals of this class? We've talked about, you know, the vision for Cow Creek and in terms of missions in general. But specifically, what are we trying to do in this class? I just want to list a number of things. First, we want to see the church grow through this class in understanding the biblical vision for global missions. So I just, taking it for granted, I know this is true of me at a point not too distant past where I hadn't really studied the subject of missions from the scripture and put a lot of time into reading and thinking through what the Bible has to say and delving into some of the issues that we need to sort through. Some of you may not have done that, and I understand, you know, it takes work. That's one of the things that we want to do in this class, is to develop a biblical understanding for what God's plan for global missions is from the Word, and even contrast it to some of the unbiblical trends that are current in our evangelical culture. Second, we want to see the church grow through this class in understanding the task of global missions as it is biblically defined. And again, lots of things are called missions. Lots of things go under the heading of missions in our day. And not all of those are, some of them might not be good at all. Some of them might be good, but it's helpful to distinguish them from missions so that we stay on point in terms of what we're trying to do in missions. And so we want to help us understand what is the task of global missions defined biblically. And then third, we want to see the church grow through this class in our desire for the cause of global missions unto the glory of God. So let's put it this way. There are different ways in which we can get a church to actually participate in missions. You could, you know, guilt a church into it or sort of bait them into it. We know that there has to be a proper motivation. We're praying that God would begin to cultivate in all of our hearts, myself included, an increased passion to see God glorified through Jesus Christ among the nations, and that would drive us to say, you know what? I don't know how to do all these things. We've never done this before, but we have got to see Christ's name and the fame of his name in this place and in this place and in this place. And we're willing to sacrifice to see that happen. So that's part of what we want to do in this class, is just one means through the Word to see God light a fire in our hearts for his glory among the nations. And then next, we want to see the church equipped through this class to actually participate in the task of global missions more effectively. So what does the Bible say about what we should actually be doing as a local church to participate? We want to be able to send more strategically. We learn things through sending Kristen, things that we did wrong, that we can improve next time, things that we need to think through more and do better, how to give sacrificially, how to pray more faithfully and more informed, and on and on. This is what we want, some of the things we want to talk about in this class. And then finally, we want to see some people in the church begin to be stirred by the Spirit. You know, the Spirit does this, but he does it through the Word. That's one of the things we want to see in this class, is begin to cause all of us to reflect upon, you know, would God call me to go to the mission field? Okay. And I know that's radical. I know. You know, most of us are probably sitting here thinking, well, I wonder who he's going to raise up. I know it ain't me. You don't know where your heart's going to be in 1 year, 2 years, 6 months. And we want to be open to what God has, because you just never know. Because guess what? Every church is full of people like us. It's not like there's super people out there that someone else is going to do it. And it's from local churches like this that God raises up missionaries. Okay, so with that being said, I probably spent too much time already. Let me turn it over to Ben.
Well, thank you, Jeremy. And as Jeremy explained, Jeremy and I are going to be teaching this class together. Today, we're going to spend most of our time just introducing the class, going over some definitions, making sure that we are on the same page about what missions is, why it's important, what our motivations for it should be, some of these foundational issues. So you might have a handout that we passed out. It shows the schedule we're planning for. We have this week, the introduction, and then we're going to spend 4 weeks doing a biblical theology of missions. In that 4 weeks, we're going to spend 2 weeks unpacking the topic of missions from the Old Testament and then continue on in 2 weeks in the New Testament. And as we do that, you'll see that missions, we might think of, you know, the Great Commission or the New Testament, we may think that missions started there. We might think that it's just maybe an isolated topic that you find from a few different proof texts. But as we unpack that, I hope you'll see, and I'm excited to see together, that missions is really something that starts at the very beginning. Genesis 1, we see the seeds of this topic, this heart for the nations, for God's glory to fill the earth and for people from all nations to worship. We're going to see that develop through Genesis, through the promises to Abraham and how those are developed in the nation of Israel and David, and then how they find their fulfillment in Christ, and how, you know, now through the church as the bride of Christ, we are fulfilling this work of missions. Now this is a topic that we can trace through the whole storyline of the Bible. It's not isolated to a certain text or a certain area of the Bible. So we'll spend 4 weeks doing biblical theology of missions. We're going to take a week then and focus in on a topic that is really important today. You know, we're thinking about missions. Implicit in the idea of missions, we're going to get more into this later, is that people need to hear the gospel to be saved. And so we're assuming that there is only one way, that Christ is the only way to salvation, the only way to God. So we're going to deal with some topics. We call them, the words for them, inclusivism or exclusivism, pluralism. These are topics that are very controversial today. You know, what about the those who are faithfully following their own religion to the best of their ability? You know, what about those people? You know, do they really have to have conscious saving faith in Christ to be saved? We're going to spend a whole week thinking about those things together and talking about those things together. After that, we're going to spend 2 weeks dealing with the idea of culture. And we have this gospel message that we've come to know and believe, and we want to share that with other people. But as we're going to see, that's going to require crossing cultural boundaries and communicating this gospel message across those cultural boundaries. So we're going to talk about, what is culture? You know, is it good or bad or indifferent? And how do we balance the need to be faithful to the gospel message, to communicate the truth of the gospel, but to do it in a way that is sensitive to cultural differences, so that we can make sure that we're clear in communicating the gospel? We don't want to change the gospel, but we do want to make sure that it's clear, that it's understood properly. And this is a big challenge in missions. And so we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about these issues, culture and intercultural communication. And we're going to spend a week talking about suffering in missions, the persecuted church, spiritual warfare, thinking about the role that these play in missions. We're going to look in that class about some of the different world religions and think about some of the challenges that we might face in taking the gospel to the nations. We're then going to spend a class talking about social justice and missions. So, you know, this is also a weighty topic in our day. You know, what is the role of social justice? By that, I'm thinking of more humanitarian works, whether it's founding a school or running a hospital or providing clean water. How do these relate to the work of missions? And then we're going to spend a few weeks going over some more of the practical matters of how do you actually do missions. We're going to talk about the process of missions. We're going to explain the work of missions as requiring evangelism. And so sharing the gospel with people, communicating the gospel to them in a way that they can understand. And then as people come to faith, discipling them, training them to become Christians, to follow Christ, gathering those disciples then into churches. So we're going to talk about church planting, what it means to gather people together into a church, what a church is, what a church is called to do, and then how in the process of missions, these churches, these believers that are gathered together, we want to see them grow to be self-supporting, self-replicating, self-governing, so they're not dependent on the missionary. And how ultimately we want to see them continue to take up that process to become an indigenous work so that it's not dependent on the foreign missionary to continue the work. So we're going to spend a few weeks going through that process of evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Dave Doomer then is going to spend a week going over some of the practical challenges that missionaries face. He's going to be sharing from his experience. Dave and Beth served for many years in Peru, and we're going to be blessed to hear from them about some of their challenges and some of the things they experienced in their work in Peru. And then to close the class, we're going to spend 2 weeks thinking about ways that local churches can strategically work for global missions. We're going to think about, as Jeremy mentioned, sending missionaries. So like we sent Kristen, how do we send missionaries? Who do we send? How do we train them? How do we identify who are good candidates to be sent out? And then we're going to spend the last week thinking about the other ways that we, as a local church, can and should support the work of missions through our prayers, through our financial giving, through our communication with and our encouragement of missionaries. So we're going to spend the last 2 weeks thinking about how what we as a local church can do to support the work of global missions. So that's where we're going. That's the agenda for the class. You'll notice that there isn't really any, that we haven't dedicated a Sunday or two Sundays to a history of global missions. And what we decided to do, we'll start this next week, is to begin each class with a 5 or 10 minute historical snapshot where we share the biographical sketch of a missionary, some you may have heard of, some you may have not, and hopefully through that process both inspire us as we hear about missionaries and the works that they have done in the past, their sacrifice and their zeal, but also put together a little bit of a historical picture of how the church has done the work of missions through its history. Okay, so that's our direction for the class. Now I'd like to just start with some definitions. You know, it's important that we use our language clearly, that we understand what we're talking about. So I'd like to just start by asking, what do we mean when we say the word missions? You know, we use this word in a lot of different ways or words that are like it. You know, you might hear a church or a Christian say that they are on mission for God or that they're missional. They have a missional church. Or what I hear a lot, and I understand the heart behind it, I hear people say that their workplace is their mission field. You know, my office is my mission field, or my school is my mission field, or my neighborhood, that's my mission field. So I'd like to just start by asking, what do we mean? What should we mean by when we use the word missions? You know, it's not defined in the Bible, but I'd like to argue this morning that words need to have meaning and that we need to have clear ideas of what we mean when we use the word missions. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew 28. We're going to look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, a text that many of you are familiar with. It's often referred to as the Great Commission. This is at the end of Christ's time on earth. He has been raised from the dead, and now he is preparing to ascend into heaven, and he gives a final exhortation to his disciples. Read with me Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." We're going to talk more about this text throughout the class, but let me just point out a few things as we're trying to get our heads around what do we mean by the word by missions. The first thing I'd like to point out here is just a foundational truth that we really have to get come to grips with, is that this is a work that is grounded in the authority of Christ. He says there in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Christ has, he's at the end of his life. He has gone through the suffering of the cross. He has been raised triumphant from the grave, and he's about to be ascended into heaven. And then a few weeks later, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out as a further demonstration of the truth of Christ's ascension into God's right hand. And so he's grounding this work that's going to be the work for the church. He's saying that all authority on earth has been given to him. When he says that, he's actually alluding to a passage in the book of Daniel. You may remember a vision that Daniel had seen. Daniel 7, we see, I'm going to read just Daniel 7, 13 and 14, where Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." Remember, this is language that Jesus used of himself when he was on trial with the religious leaders. So there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion. That word dominion is the same word in the Greek Old Testament as it is as authority in Matthew 28. So to him was given dominion, or you could say, and to him was given authority and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so this text in Daniel 7 is shaping actually what Jesus means in Matthew 28. He's saying that he is being exalted, and he has been given authority and dominion and a glory and a kingdom, so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So this is what's behind the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And now we look at what the actual command is, what Jesus says to them. You know, we see there in verses 19 and 20, we see a few different activities. We see he commands them to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, you may have heard this before, but in the original language, the make disciples is the primary command here. And there's three other participles that carry that same force of an imperative, but they are all subservient. They're all supporting this command of making disciples. So that includes going. So it's going. Going is supporting the idea of making disciples. But it carries that same force of an imperative, but the emphasis is on making disciples. So the command here is to make disciples, to make followers of Christ. He's giving this command to the disciples, so people that have been following Christ through the last 2 or 3 or 4 years of his life, these men that had come to follow Christ, to love Christ, he's now commanding them to go and make more disciples, others who will also follow Christ. He explains a little bit more what he means by that, by when he says baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We'll get more into that later, but that I think includes the idea of bringing them into the church, bringing them into the community of believers, the people of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And that also, you know, is a comprehensive command that I think is meant to be fulfilled within the local church. We'll talk about those later, but I'd like to point out a few things about this command to go and make disciples. You may have heard this before. There are some who will point out that, you know, the command go is not really the main command, and that they'll, because it's a participle, they'll actually translate it more like this: as you go, make disciples. as you go through life is kind of the implication. Some will say that really Jesus isn't saying that we have to go somewhere. It's just what he's saying is, as you go through life, make disciples. Well, it's commendable to be focused on making disciples, yet that's not faithful to what the text is saying. Even though go is a participle, it does have the force of an imperative. And you'll see later, I mean, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is speaking there, and he actually tells them, he gives the geographical reference there. He says, to go and to be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there really is a requirement here in this command to go to different peoples and different places. Really, he says to go to make disciples of all nations. So all the nations of the world requires going. It's crossing, we're going to get into in a few weeks, crossing over both geographical boundaries, but also linguistic boundaries, cultural boundaries, religious boundaries, crossing over these boundaries to communicate the gospel to people. So while the goal of making disciples is something that we do in our church, we can do it in our homes as we're with our kids, you know, as you're in youth group or in the workplace, you know, we do have that same work of making disciples. And I would say that there's some commonality between what we do at home as we share the gospel with people, and between the work of missions where we're actually going and crossing cultural boundaries to make disciples. Both of these works, what we could call the work where we're staying and sharing the gospel here, we could call that evangelism, and the work of going and crossing cultural boundaries, we could call that missions. They both fit under the umbrella here of the Great Commission. They're both key to fulfilling the Great Commission. But we don't want to lump these two concepts together as though they're really the same thing. We're going to get more into this later, but there really are challenges and difficulties in leaving your home, crossing cultural boundaries, going to other people groups to learn a new language, to communicate the gospel across cultural boundaries that you and I don't face if we're walking down the street to talk to our neighbor. And so what I'd like to suggest for us is a definition that we're going to be working through for the rest of this class, the rest of this, you know, 16 weeks. I'm going to suggest to you a definition that, while not biblically inspired, I think is a helpful way for us to think about missions. I'm going to define missions in this way for the rest of this class. Missions is the work of making disciples through preaching the gospel and establishing local churches, typically involving the crossing of cultural, linguistic, or ethnic barriers, and performed by those specifically sent out by the church for this task. Let me say that again. Missions refers to the work of making disciples through preaching the gospel and establishing local churches, typically involving the crossing of cultural, linguistic, or ethnic barriers, and performed by those specifically sent out by the church for this task. We're going to spend, you know, the next 2 or 3 months going through these ideas, but I'd like to point out one or two other things about it. We saw in Matthew 28 that Jesus commanded the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, when we hear that word nations, at least in English, we're thinking, typically, our first thought is the political nation states of today. There's, you know, I think there's around 200 of them today. And for a long time, missions agencies and missionaries thought in this way. It wasn't until relatively recently, 1974, John Stott and Billy Graham and others were catalysts for a conference on world evangelization. It was held in Lausanne, Switzerland. It became known as the Lausanne Congress, the first international conference on world evangelization. Over 2,700 people came to this conference representing 150 different nations. And at that conference, a man named Ralph Winter presented a paper where he argued that instead of understanding nations as political nation states, we ought to understand them as ethno-linguistic people groups, or just in terms of people groups, which you've probably heard today. We often, if you've read about missionaries or if you've heard about missions, we'll use the language of people groups, which is, it's common today, but prior to this paper in 1974, it wasn't really the way that missionaries or mission agencies were thinking. But it's been a wave that has really taken over missiology discussions. This is how people today think about missions in terms of people groups. Again, this is not a necessarily a biblically inspired definition, but I'd like to offer a definition for people groups. And just as a clarification here, the word nation, the Greek word is ethne, which, you know, you can hear in that ethnic, or which, you know, we think of different ethnic groups. So the word nation is a little bit misleading if we're thinking when we hear that political nation states. But instead, I think it's better if we understand it as ethnic groups or people groups. And a way that the International Mission Board has defined a people group, the International Mission Board is the sending agency of the Southern Baptist Convention, they've defined a people group as an ethno-linguistic group with a common self-identity that is shared by various members. This involves common language as well as history, customs, family, and clan identities. Ralph Winter, when he presented his paper in 1974, he suggested that a people group is really the largest group of people among whom the gospel can advance without encountering significant barriers. You know, and we see this idea, this isn't new to Jesus in Matthew 28. We see this all through the scriptures even. We'll get into this next week with the Old Testament, but in Genesis 12, God had promised to Abraham that in him, that God, he would bless Abraham, and that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. All the different families, the different people groups of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. Or in Psalm 67, we sing this sometimes. The psalmist is praying, and he prays, and he says, "Let the nations be glad. Let the peoples praise him." That's where Piper gets his book from, "Let the Nations Be Glad." But there we see this emphasis on the peoples of the earth coming to praise God. And as I mentioned, Jesus uses this language when he says that we are to make disciples of all nations, which we saw was really, it's coming out of Daniel chapter 7, where we have that same emphasis that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. All the people groups of the earth. I mentioned Acts chapter 1, verse 8 a minute ago. If you turn over there and read with me in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we'll see this same concept of people groups embedded in this text. Here, Jesus is giving final commands to his disciples before he's ascended. And he says to them in Acts 1, I'll start in verse 7. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So we see a progression here in Acts 1:8 that is really a theme statement for the rest of the book of Acts. But we see Christ commissioning the disciples to be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem. That's where they were. That's where people were like them. They were of the same people group, same language, same custom, same history. People in Jerusalem were like the disciples. And then he expands and he says, in all Judea. Judea is a region where people were more or less like, they were very similar to people in Jerusalem. There wasn't a lot of cultural distance. People in Judea were Jews. They would come to Jerusalem to worship. And so Judea is an expansion from Jerusalem, but it's not a, there's a commonality with those in Jerusalem. But then it goes further, and he says, into Samaria. Now, Samaria is a place where, you know, remember from John chapter 4, Jesus went and talked to the woman at the well, and you see some of the historical comments in that passage, and we see that the Jews and the Samaritans were not close neighbors. I mean, they had a, you go back many, many, many years, and they had a common history, but they had diverged, and they were not in the first century friends. They did not get along with each other. They had different religious practices. They worshiped in different places. And so when we see Jesus saying that the gospel, they're going to be his witnesses in Samaria, we need to realize that there is a geographical component to that, but there's also a cultural component, a religious component, an ethnic component, that they were going to be going to people that were had something in common with them, but that were different, that were distinct from them, that had different practices. And then he goes even further and says, and to the end of the earth. And so to all the peoples of the earth. And that's what we see in the book of Acts as Paul starts traveling on his missionary journeys with Silas and Timothy and Barnabas, and they're going to cities of the Roman Empire, and Gentiles are coming in. And so in Acts 1:8, we see this idea of people groups, that the gospel is to cross over these cultural boundaries and go to different people groups. As in my reading, as I was preparing for this, I read a story about some tribes in northeast India, where we can see this same idea of people groups played out. The tribes are referred to as the Nagaland tribes, and some Americans came to share the gospel with these people, the Nagaland. And as they did, as they the gospel was shared, members of these tribes put their faith in Christ. They came to believe in the gospel, and they were formed into churches, and they began to share the gospel amongst their tribe, so that there were healthy churches planted among this people group, the Nagaland. Now, there were other sister tribes around them that shared common languages with them and some common customs and cultural practices. There were sister tribes. There were 14 other tribes. And the Nagaland, who had come to faith, they went to these 14 other tribes and they shared the gospel with them as well. They communicated the gospel to them, and many of these other tribes also came to faith in Christ. But tragically, that was as far as it went. There were many other tribal groups beyond the borders of these 14 sister tribes, but the Nagaland did not go beyond them. They stayed. The gospel gloriously took root in their lives, but tragically it didn't go beyond the borders of their tribes to other tribes. And so this gets at the heart of what I wanted us to understand in terms of people groups. You know, we can sometimes think about the lost people in India or in Indonesia or the Middle East, and we think, well, why can't the Christians over there do it? You know, there are Christians in India. Why can't the Christians in India do it? You know, it's kind of like, this is a little bit different, but put on your creativity thinking caps with me. You know, if you have a group of white supremacists in the South, and they need the gospel, they don't understand, they haven't come to know Christ, and you have African-American Christians that are down the street from them. You know, could those African-Americans go and share the gospel with those white supremacists? I mean, yes, they could, but, you know, just because they're geographic neighbors, just because they're, you know, separated by only a few miles, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy for them to share the gospel. There's a history of differences, a history, a deep divide that continues even till today, that would prevent African Americans and white supremacists from speaking and hearing and listening to one another. And so we need to understand that these kinds of things are all over the world. Just because we look at the map and we see that the nation of India, and we think, well, why can't there's Christians there? Why do we need to go? Well, just because there are Christians there doesn't mean that there are Christians who can share the gospel with the unreached people in India. It's said that 80% of non-Christians today have no culturally near neighbors who are Christians. So no Christians who are in a people group where it would be easy for them to communicate the gospel. And there may be Christians nearby in their city or in their country, but they speak a different language. They have different customs. They maybe have a history of division and civil war. And so it's not going to be easy for those Christians to reach out to them. And so some sort of cross-cultural work is going to be necessary. Someone will have to go to cross over those cultural boundaries to share the gospel with them. When we think about people groups, you will hear the language today of unreached people groups. Let me just define that as well. Missiologists use that term, unreached people group, to speak of those groups of people where less than 2% of the population self-identify as evangelical Christians. Now, this is admittedly somewhat arbitrary number. This 2% evangelical is not a biblical category, but it is still helpful as long as we understand that it's not the whole story. You know, there are difficulties in quantifying unreached people groups. And there's even just difficulties in understanding what are people groups. You know, what is a culturally distinct group of people? You know, we have sister tribes. Some organizations will count sister tribes as one. Others will count them as two. So you have different countings, anywhere from 9,000 up to as high as 27,000. You could go on, like, for example, JoshuaProject.com. It's a great resource where they have cataloged the different people groups in the world. You can look up a country. You can see the different people groups there. But all that to say, there's approximately, by some of the resources I was using, I'd say there's approximately 7,000 known languages in the world. 420 languages have a complete Bible. 1,500 languages have a New Testament. If you go into Joshua Project, you'll see there are about 9,000 unreached people groups in the world. The IMB, Southern Baptist Missions Agency, they've counted up a little over 11,000 unreached people groups. You add up these people groups, it's actually about one-third of the world population. And those one-third of the population, they live primarily in an area of the world that we sometimes refer to as the 1040 window. If you look up on the screen here, we've got a map that shows the different people groups of the world. You see red dots would representing an unreached people, and you know, yellow would be a group that is partially reached, all the way up to green is a people group that is reached where there's a strong evangelical church. So if you see on this map, there is a large cluster of these people groups starting in West Africa, working away across the northern part of the African continent through the Middle East, and then through India and South Asia, all the way down to Southeast Asia, down towards Indonesia. That region of the world is between the lines of latitude that are 10 degrees north of the equator up to 40 degrees north of the equator. And so we'll often speak of that region as the 1040 window. Now, I think it's important that we understand that these people are out there. These are people that have never heard the gospel. People that will live their entire lives and likely never meet a Christian, never meet someone who can explain the gospel to them, never hear the gospel explained. And we need to feel the weight of this in our souls. We need to be aware of this need. Of these people groups, approximately 50,000 people will die each and every day. 50,000 people from an unreached people group, 50,000 people that have never heard the gospel will die today. And they'll die tomorrow and the next day. That's about 2,000 people every hour. 2,000 people during this class will enter into an eternity without ever having heard the gospel, without ever even meeting a Christian and hearing the gospel in a way that they could understand it. And so we need to feel this in our souls, the weight of the burden for those who have never heard. And yet we also need to resist, I think, the temptation to equate the work of missions with reaching unreached people groups. And what I mean by that is that, you know, I mentioned this 2% number and that it's an arbitrary number. There has been a tendency among mission agencies and missionaries to think that once a group has reached that 2% number, then they check them off the list. They're no longer an unreached people. They've got 2.5% of the population that are Christians. And that's 2 or 3 people out of every 100 people call themselves Christian, that we can check them off the list and move on to other people. I think we need to resist that sort of black and white demarcation between unreached people and reached people. The command that we in Matthew 28 is to make disciples. And so we need to have our souls stirred by the great needs of those who have never heard. But we also need to resist the tendency to then neglect those people that are quote unquote reached. That we don't want to neglect those needs and those works. This is really a both and. We don't want to set this up as an either or. We need to continue to disciple and to train and to work among those where there is or there already is a local church, and we need to send more and more workers to those places where people have never heard the gospel. And so, having looked at the people groups of the world, thought a little bit about these things, I hope you can see why we need to make a distinction between missions and evangelism. Our words have to mean something. So when we talk about evangelism, that we're thinking of the work of communicating the gospel so that someone has an opportunity to hear and believe upon Christ. And we can do that with our neighbors. We can do that with our children. We can do that here in church. We can do that with our coworkers. This is evangelism. It is important. It's essential. But the work of missions is different. The work of missions is the work of going to a people group, crossing over cultural boundaries to do that same work of communicating the gospel, but doing it across cultural boundaries, across linguistic and ethnic boundaries, and planting churches among those people so that they can continue this work. Just as another statistic to come to bear on our souls as we think about this work, in the United States, there's approximately 1 trained Christian worker for every 235 people. 1 trained Christian worker for every 235 people in the United States. We go outside of the United States, you think about the rest of the world, these people groups in the 1040 window and in other places, there's approximately 1 trained Christian worker for every 450,000 people. 450,000 people, almost 500,000 people, 1 trained Christian worker. And so while I understand when people talk about their school or their workplace as the mission field, I understand they have good intentions. They want to be thinking intentionally about sharing the gospel with their coworkers, and that is a good thing. I think that we should be careful to maintain a distinction between those who are going to the nations to communicate the gospel from those of us who stay and communicate the gospel through evangelism amongst our own people group. As we close, I'd like to just point out a few things now. We've seen the distinction here between missions and evangelism. I'd just like to ask the question, maybe you're sitting here this morning, maybe this is new to you, maybe you're asking, why should we care about missions? Why should we care about missions? Apart from the things we've said already, a few things that we can see from the Bible, why we should care about missions. I'd like to suggest that the first and the ultimate goal of missions, we're going to make this case from our biblical theology in the next few weeks, the ultimate goal of missions is the glory of God among the nations. History is moving towards a definite end. It's a process is moving towards a definite end, and that end is a new heavens and a new earth where God will be worshipped and glorified and served by people from every tribe and tongue and nation. This is the point of missions. This is the goal of missions. This is what we're looking forward to. We see that all through the scriptures, this goal, this end, the end of history. And this is not only the end, though, this is the fuel for global missions. As this vision for missions sinks down into our own hearts, and as we saturate our worldview and our thoughts and our desires are saturated with this vision of the glory of God among the nations, we will be fueled to go to the nations. This sacrifice of going to the nations requires commitment, requires motivation. It requires us to embrace risk and difficulty. And this vision of the glory of God among the nations is really the fuel that should sustain us to embrace these risks. So not only is the glory of God the fuel of missions, but it's, as I said before, it's the goal. It's what we're looking forward to. That's one overarching motivation for missions. We could also look at other reasons, though. We could say missions is commanded, as we said in Matthew 28 and in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is a command. It is a responsibility, an obligation that we have to be faithful to take the gospel to the nations. Missions should be a normal part of the Christian life. Just like evangelism, this is, should be a normal part of the Christian life. We could also think, though, another motivation is just a sense of compassion for the lost. These red dots on the screen, on the map, they represent people groups, thousands of people that are never going to hear the gospel until someone comes to cross over cultural boundaries to communicate the gospel to them. They are, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, blinded to the glory of Christ. So we should have a sense of compassion for those who are lost. And there are other things we could say about motivations, but I think these are should be the big picture categories. The glory of God, the command that Christ has given, and compassion for the lost. These should, as these work into our souls and stir our affections, we should grow in passion for the work of missions, in compassion for the lost, and in the desire to see God glorified. So what are some things, as you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking about these things, what are some things that hinder you, hinder us as a church, from being more zealous for global missions? What are some things that hinder you from being more zealous for global missions? There are quite a few that you could think of. Maybe you have some this morning that you're thinking of, but some that I've thought of in my own life. One might just be an inward focus, a self-focus. We might, in our ministry, we may be mainly focused on our needs and on our families and on our church. And we may not be looking beyond, outside of our circles. It could also be an ethnocentrist worldview, a worldview that says that America and Americans are the, you know, maybe we don't say this in these words, but it's an undercurrent in our thinking that, you know, we are the center of the world, we are the leader, that others are to become like us, that we don't want to go to these other places, these other less developed peoples. We could also be hindered from it, just a sense of overwhelm, a sense of being overwhelmed at the magnitude of the task. Where do we even start? How can we reach, you know, 7,000 or 9,000 people groups? Where do we even start with that? It could also be a matter of what we're going to talk about in a few weeks, but the matter of exclusivism, where we ask the question, do we really believe the gospel? Do we really believe that all these people in India, in South America, do they really have to hear the gospel and believe in Christ to be saved? I suggest yes, a resounding yes, that until a person puts a conscious faith in Christ, they cannot be saved. But if we don't really believe that, then our motivation for missions will be short-circuited. It will be pulled out from underneath us. Also, it may be just a sense of spiritual apathy. You know, life is already busy. We have a lot of things to do. Missions is just one more thing to add to my list. Could also be debt. If we've been, many young people have thousands of dollars of student loans, and missions is maybe a difficult thing. Many agencies won't even send missionaries if they have a significant amount of debt. There may be sins that are entangling you, that are entangling us, that would prevent us from being able to serve in missions. So these are things that might be hindering us from global missions. So as we think about these things, I'd like to just ask you to reflect on that in your own life and consider for yourself whether your affections are shaped by this biblical vision for the glory of God among all the people groups of the world. I'd like you to ask yourself, what hinders you from being more passionate for the glory of God among the nations? What prevents you from caring more for the lost, the thousands and thousands, the millions, even the billions of people that are an unreached people that have never heard the gospel? What is hindering you from giving more of your attention and your affections for this work of sharing the gospel, crossing cultural boundaries to preach the gospel and to plant local churches among these peoples of the earth? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have come to see your glory in the person of Christ. We thank you for saving us from our sin. And Father, we confess our sense of inadequacy as we think about this work of global missions, our sense that we are totally unequal to this task. And yet, Father, we know that you've entrusted to the church the work of taking the gospel to the nations. And so we pray that you would help us, Father, as we go through this course together, as we think about these things together, help us to be more and more faithful in obedience to Christ and his great commission. Help us to be more faithful in taking the gospel to the nations. And even here in our city, amongst our families, help us to be more faithful in communicating the gospel to those around us. In Christ's name, amen.